We're continuing our study in 1 Corinthians 15, if you would turn there. Tonight we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 25, 1 Corinthians 15. And start reading at verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. It's interesting that this passage falls at this time of year, entering the Easter season. And verses 12 through 19, I think, are very familiar to us. Paul gives a reason for the importance of the resurrection of Christ. I prefer to call it a defense of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and that's what the Apostle Paul is offering to us, an apologetic or a defense of the risen Savior. And in verses 12 through 19, one of the things you notice there is that word if. The word if is used seven times in that passage, verses 12 through 19. It's usually accompanied by the word then. If this happens, if this is true, then these are the consequences. The Apostle Paul is using that as a device to defend the resurrection. So we see in verse 12, he starts off by saying that some of the Christians in Corinth claim that there is no such thing as a resurrection of the dead. They have been influenced by some heretical teaching. They're certainly not biblical or Christian in any way. And the Apostle Paul wants to go into a defense or give some reasons of why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is important. First of all, in verse 13, he says, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. If there is no such thing as a resurrection of the dead, then Jesus certainly could not rise from the dead, could he? That's logical. He goes on in verse 14, he says, and we're talking here about the consequences of Jesus Christ, our Savior, not being raised from the dead. Paul is using a negative, but he is also using a defense here. One of the consequences in 14, if Christ is not risen from the dead, it says, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. That phrase, preaching vain, means amounts to nothing. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead, then that message that the Apostle Paul and all the believers that are preaching during this time amounts to nothing. Amounts to nothing. He also says your faith is also vain. That is devoid of truth, empty, imaginary, unfounded. See, these are the consequences if our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, had not been raised from the dead. Paul's preaching is in vain, and our faith also is in vain. And he says, goes on in verse 15, with some other consequences. He says that in verse 15, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. In other words, the Apostle Paul and the believers there have been misrepresenting God to all the people if Jesus Christ had not been risen from the dead. And if God did not raise up Christ, then the resurrection is not true, is it? That's a logical assumption that we can make there in verse 15. And he says in verse 16, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. If there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And he says in verse 17, he continues on with other consequences of our Savior not being raised. In verse 17, he says, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. If Christ is not resurrected, then your faith in Christ is futile. It's a delusion if Jesus Christ, our Lord, had not been raised from the dead. He says we are still in our sins. We're still under the control and penalty of sin. How horrible can that be? Think about that. That if we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and we believe that His sacrificial death on the cross, through that death, God can forgive our sins and give us eternal life. If Jesus Christ wasn't raised from the dead, then we're still in our sins. We're still under the control, and penalty of sin. We're really not saved if Christ was not risen from the dead. Do you see the seriousness of believing in the resurrection of Christ? And I want to interject here. I've mentioned this before last time. You know, we talked about the Apostle Paul last time, talking about the gospel. He presented the gospel as the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, it's true that when we tell other people how to be saved, they've got to believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. They must believe and accept Jesus personally as their Savior. Well, that's true, and that's good. But let's don't forget the resurrection of Christ. That is part of the gospel message. That is the same message that the Apostle Paul preached in his lifetime to as many people as he possibly could. And we're going to see in a few minutes, if we go back to the book of Acts, and we will in a few minutes, we'll see those sermons that Peter preached, that one on the day of Pentecost and the second sermon that Peter preached. When he preached the gospel, he mentioned specifically that Christ was raised from the dead. That's part of that message. The death of Jesus Christ, His burial, and His resurrection. That is part of the gospel. When we say, we preach the gospel here at Northgate Chapel, I hope we just don't say, well, we preach the death of Christ and forget about this other stuff. Let's remember, if we preach the gospel here, it's with the death, burial, and resurrection of our blessed Savior. So, in verse 18, Paul gives another consequence if Christ had not risen from the dead. He says, then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ or perish. You know, this is even worse. This is even worse than still being in our sins in verse 18. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then those dead Christians in the grave, they're lost. They're not in heaven, but they're being punished for their sins in hell. If Christ had not risen from the dead. How horrible and terrible a prospect. What would be the use, brother, sister in Christ, of preaching the gospel if Jesus Christ was not resurrected? It would be foolish and stupid. People say, okay, well, I believe that Christ died for my sins, and you know, place their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and He hasn't been resurrected from the dead. Why, how foolish can you get? And the Apostle Paul is giving here the consequences of our Savior not being raised from the dead. There, there are people out there in the world today, and you may have talked to them and met them, that they refuse to believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. They just don't. They don't believe it. You could take the Word of God, you could open up the Scriptures to them, you could show them in the Gospels, show them in 1 Corinthians, show them in the book of Acts, where it plainly and clearly says that Christ died for sins, He was buried, and He was resurrected from the dead after the third day. You could present all the evidence that you can muster from the Scriptures to prove that Jesus rose again from the dead, and they still refuse to believe it. They said, well, you haven't got enough proof. You haven't got enough evidence. Well, you know, the problem is not with the proof or the evidence. The problem is with their unbelief, their unbelieving hearts, you see. And we have to think of the resurrection as not only as part of the gospel. And, you know, tonight I don't want to present the resurrection as some dry doctrinal thing that, yeah, we believe in the resurrection and all that kind of stuff. You know, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, it has consequences in our world today. If our Savior was not risen from the dead, the Apostle Paul has pointed out the consequences of that. If He hasn't risen, then this is what's going to happen. If then. The Apostle goes all the way down there 7 times. But he says in verse 20, that wonderful phrase in verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead. Isn't that great? The Apostle Paul in verses 12 through 19 has presented some negative evidence if Christ had not risen from the dead. But now he says in verse 20 that now is Christ risen from the dead. Let's turn to the book of Acts chapter 2. Keep your place in 1 Corinthians and turn to Acts 2, verses 31 and 32. This is Peter preaching his message. In Acts 2:31, he says, "He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption." Peter is referring to Psalm 110 right here, in verse 31. Verse 32, he says this, This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we are all witnesses. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That was the message that Peter was preaching in the book of Acts, right here. We can see it very clearly and plainly. It is interesting to note in verse 32, whereof we are all witnesses. If you go back to the gospel account of the transfiguration, you see Peter. And he, in his epistle, he says, we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We saw the Lord Jesus Christ transfigured along with Elijah and Moses. We witnessed that with our own eyes. This was not secondhand information. These were not cleverly devised fables that we made up. The Apostle Peter saw the Lord. After he was risen, all the apostles saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul mentioned that in 1 Corinthians 15. He mentioned the disciples saw him. 500 brethren at one time saw him. James saw him. And then the Apostle Paul said, last of all, I saw the Lord Jesus. So we have eyewitness accounts of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he was not just a ghost. People say, you know, that's an argument against the resurrection. Well, you know, that stuff about Christ, you can't believe that. He was really a ghost or a spirit. Well, did Thomas touch a ghost or a spirit when he touched the Lord? When he touched the nail prints in his hand? That wasn't a spirit. That was a real person. It was the Lord Jesus in his glorified body for all to see. That he talked to people. The Lord Jesus on the Emmaus Road in Luke 24 talked to two of his disciples. Sat down and almost had a meal with them. And we see that, you know, when the Apostle Paul says and Peter says that we saw the Lord Jesus Christ, that's something that we could believe in. You know? And also in Acts chapter 3, look at chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Peter again says, verse 14, chapter 3, "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Again, Peter uses that phrase, "whereof we are witnesses." Peter saw the risen Christ. If Peter could come back from heaven and go into all the world and tell people, you know, "I really saw Jesus. I really saw him," you know. It's a tragic thing that many people would refuse to believe that, wouldn't they? It's a shame. But we see here that the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the prominent message. That was the gospel account that Paul preached and that Peter preached. If we go back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, it says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Because Christ was raised from the dead, all believers will experience the resurrection of the dead." All the dead believers will come back from the dead and be resurrected someday, because our Savior was the first fruits of the resurrection. And verse 21, he amplifies that a little bit. He says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." A man brought death into the world. That was Adam, through his sin in the Garden of Eden. A man brought resurrection from the dead. That is the Lord Jesus Christ. We have death through Adam, resurrection and life through Christ. I hope you see that in verse 21. And in verse 22, Paul says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." A comparison and contrast in verse 22. Adam's disobedience brought death into our world. The human race was hopeless. They were without hope of any kind of eternal life. We were thrust into spiritual darkness by Adam's sin. The whole world stood under the curse of sin. Every single person. We are living in that dark world right now. There are people with spiritual darkness in their hearts. And we are tasked with the responsibility of telling those people about our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see that Adam's disobedience in verse 22, "For as Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Because of Jesus' resurrection, we're no longer spiritually dead. We are spiritually alive. We are living spiritually. And it's interesting to know. You know, we like to talk about the grace and mercy of our Savior, or the grace and mercy of God revealed at the cross through the death of our Savior. And that's certainly true. There's no doubt about that. But can you see the fact that the grace and mercy of God was not only revealed by our Savior's death, but the mercy and grace of God was revealed through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? You know, if Jesus died on the cross and that was it, we wouldn't have a faith, or we wouldn't have a Savior worth believing in, would we? Think about that. If somebody questions that, if you run into people who doubt the resurrection of Christ, tell them about that. Tell about the fact that through Jesus Christ, we all have resurrection life. We all will experience that wonderful spiritual life that we enjoy now in the glories of heaven. And in verse 23, Paul continues on. He says, "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ's and his coming." Christ the first fruits. You know, in the Old Testament, the Israelites would bring a portion of their grain harvest that they harvested. They bring a portion of that, present it to God as the first fruits of their harvest to the Lord. That was required under the Old Testament law, under the Mosaic law. And what this was a foretaste, a pledge, a guarantee of what was to follow. Think of it this way, the resurrection was pointing forward to the time when all believers will be resurrected at our Savior's coming. We're looking for that day right now, even as we speak. We are waiting expectantly for the return of our Savior, when all the dead Christians in the graves will rise up and be presented to the Lord in a glorified body. And those of us who are alive will experience that wonderful, glorified, resurrected body of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the fact that Christ, our Savior, was resurrected from the dead is a foretaste. He is a precursor of what is to come in the future. Something for us to look forward to. Something for us to look forward to. And in verse 24, Paul writes, in verse 23, afterward they that are Christ that is coming, verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, whom he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Then cometh the end. That is the end of the resurrection. You know, it's interesting that there's a resurrection coming for us as believers. There's also a resurrection coming when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth. But the last resurrection to occur will take place when the wicked dead will be resurrected. They will stand before the Lord and be judged for their sins at the great white throne judgment. Revelation chapter 20. The last resurrection. And people will be there, and the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who died for their sins, he will hold them responsible and accountable for all their sins. What a horrible time that would be. Thank God. Thank God we won't be there. I think everybody in this room has known the Lord Jesus Christ personally. We won't be there. Thank God for that. But that is the last resurrection, the great white throne judgment. After that, there is no more resurrection for the human race. And he says in verse 24, then cometh the end of the resurrection, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall put down all rule and authority and power. The Lord will put down or abolish all rule, all power, and all authority. Think of it. And the Apostle Paul explains that statement a little better in verse 25, the last verse we'll take a look at. Keep in mind that the Lord's going to abolish all rule, all power, all authority on earth. And in verse 25 he says, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. Psalm 110 says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. There will be no more enemies of Jesus Christ, brother, sister in Christ. There are plenty of enemies of Jesus in the world today, aren't they? They're all over the place. But a coming day, the Lord Jesus will do away with all those enemies. And the people who have power today, the presidents, the prime ministers, the kings, the queens, the princesses, all those who rule the world, all the tyrants, all the dictators, every ruler that defies our God will be totally and completely destroyed. Totally and completely. There will be no more enemies of God. And even the power of Satan and the demons that he controls, they will fall. Satan's power and authority will fall. Satan is limited. You know, he's going to end up in the lake of fire someday. And we think about that most powerful of all human rulers this world had ever seen in the form of the beast of Revelation 12, 13, the Antichrist, that worldwide dictator, the man who will rule this world with an iron fist, the most powerful man who's ever lived, human being, that is, who's ever lived in this world, the biggest despot, the biggest tyrant, the biggest dictator we've ever seen in this world, even that man will be crushed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That his power will be totally and completely annihilated and destroyed. And, you know, I don't want to, we see here the results of if Jesus was not raised from the dead. We see the results of that, the consequences of that. We also see that our Savior is going to rule with power and authority in the world and in our universe someday. But, you know, the resurrection of Christ is just not for the future, is it? It's for us here and now. You know, we have a Savior who's living, and he encourages us, doesn't he? He comforts us. He strengthens us. He provides for us. He guides us and leads us. He enlightens our minds. He gives our life meaning. And now we have a hope. We have a hope through the resurrection of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We can look forward to that day when we'll be in his presence, bowing at his feet and worshiping and praising him forever. That will make it all worthwhile, won't it? All worthwhile. Well, that's the end of the message. Since Michael is not here,